Now let us turn, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 25. The book of Exodus and chapter 25. 16 chapters present a very formidable area, but we trust we will be able to bring them together in such a way as will present a message of value and of power to every heart. So we look first of all at chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now look please at chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Now, chapter 35, please. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Now look further along, please, and chapter 35, verse number 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart, that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work, or of workmanship, of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue, and in purple, in scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, that do any workmanship, and of those that devise cunning works. Now, come through, please, to chapter 39, verse 33, verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they? Now, it's interesting to notice, as we shall hope to draw attention, that all the vessels then are mentioned again in verse 33 right through to 43. Now, chapter 40, and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now we do trust that reading will be richly blessed of the Lord to all our hearts. Now we have come to the last night, and hence the longest and the greatest section of the book is remaining, the 16 chapters that form the closing part of the Exodus, as far as our understanding and suggestions are concerned. And I do trust it will please the Lord to give us help to make this a simple issue, and though, mind you, it is very sublime and profound to look at these mighty chapters that crush themselves, as it were, together with vast material at the close of this mighty book. However, let me remind our hearts of what we have learned of God in the book. Going back to the first night, you remember, we suggested we learn in the opening chapters the greatness of God. And then, you remember, we saw something of the faithfulness of God. And then last night, in those chapters from chapter 19 to 24, we suggested the first night they present the righteousness of God. But obviously, when we come to chapter 25 and go right through to chapter 40, surely God is teaching us something of His holiness. Now, these great aspects of God must be learned, must be appreciated, and certainly must be understood. For after all, it is the Word of God, and the Word of God presents to us very clearly the God of the Word. And I'm sure we're all satisfied about that. Now, we have tried to work in the sections as simply as possible, and we came last night almost right up to chapter 24. I want to begin there tonight, because in beginning there, I think we see the reason for the tabernacle. That is, if you look at chapter 24, particularly from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, you will gather that the scene is very rich. The fourth time, as we said last night, when Moses is conscious of the call of God. We looked at the first call in chapter 3, 1 to 6, and those that were in between last night, and right through to the fifth one in Leviticus 1, verse 1. But in chapter 24 and in verse number 16, we have the fourth time that God is heard calling Moses. Now, what do we see there? Well, we see visibly the cloud. And we see very visibly the glory. Because it says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And then we listen and we see a man responding to the call of God. And we see a man going in and up to the mountain and into the cloud. And there, remaining in the presence of God and receiving divine communications. Now that's a wonderful sight. There's the cloud, and you listen to the voice, and you see a man responding to that voice, and entering into the cloud, and right up to the mount, and there he listens and he receives communication from God. Now that is the whole purpose of the tabernacle. It reenacts the scene of chapter 24. When this tabernacle and sanctuary is established, then of course the glory of the Lord fills it. And in Leviticus chapter 1, God calls Moses from within the very sanctuary, and he goes in to the presence of God as he had done in the mount. So what we see in chapter 4 is reenacted in a more prominent way in the tabernacle from chapter 25 to chapter 40. That is the link that I'm giving the former section with which we considered last night. Now, let us see something of where we are in the book. Remember last night I suggested we think broadly of two sections in Exodus. First of all, the first 18 chapters that present to us the work of God. The work of God. We saw God developing this man. We saw God delivering the multitude. We saw God dispensing his mercy. And last night we listened to God declaring or disclosing his mind. And you see, it's all God. And it's all God at work. And if he were not working, then of course there would be no redemption. There would be no deliverance. There would be no Israel. But God has moved in the majesty of his power and greatness and grace. And he's working. And he's working for the good of his beloved people. Now when we come to chapter 25, we listen to very clear statements from God concerning his will in a way that affects these redeemed people. And of course, that's our theme in these chapters. The will of God revealed. Now, you remember I said last night from chapter 25 to 27, or go back to 19 if you will, 19 to 24, the will of God in relation to the standard of God. We looked at that last night, normally called the law. Well, we looked at that. And then from chapter 25 to chapter 27, we are looking at the will of God revealed relative to the sanctuary of God. Chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27. But then chapter 28 and 29, we listen to the will of God being revealed in relation to the servants of God, principally, of course, the priests. So if you like to call it just the priesthood. And then from chapter 30 to 31, we see the message of the will of God in relation to the service of God. And the things that were necessary, that were not mentioned in chapter 25, 26, and 27, are introduced in chapter 30, so that the service of God may be initiated and, of course, operative within the tabernacle. Now, that's how I'm looking at that section, and I want you to see it in that light. Now, I want to do something that's very, very simple And I know it's so simple that maybe you will be a little overtaken by it, but I want just to help the younger brethren and sisters to be careful in their reading of the Scriptures. And if they are, they will find that if they're observant in their reading, many things will come to light. And it's not just a question of reading a book on the inspiration of the Scriptures and then believing that the Bible's inspired. I hope that we're above that. I hope that we believe in relation to our inspired book because of what we recognize in it. No matter what a person says about it, however good that may be, we need to get these things for ourselves. Very nice to have a book on inspiration. Very nice if the man writes that book and extols the absolute authority of the Word of God. But far better if you knew by reading it that it is so in your own soul. Far better. And so I want you to see how simply that can come to you if you read carefully. Now when I put those chapters together, I'm starting now at chapter 25. And when I put chapter 25 right through to 31, where I finished in my outline just now, this is how I'm going to look at it, and I want you to see the simplicity of something. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. And verse 1 of chapter 25 begins like this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now, that's a very, very simple expression. And that's a very oft-repeated expression. In these books, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. But I want you to see now how it is placed in this section. So that's chapter 25, verse 1. Now look at chapter 30. Chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. There it is again. Look, please, at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. There it is again. Verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. All right. Now, you're keeping your eye on these. Verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses. There it is again. Verse 1 of chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. There it is again. Now look at chapter 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And that brings us to the end of our section. You see that? So what have we? We have this whole section of chapter 25 to chapter 31 divided by seven times in which this expression occurs. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now, seven times. You counted them, didn't you? And you read them with me? Now, look at them with both eyes. When you see something like that, then of course you ask yourself, why is God punctuating this communication with these seven divisions? Now, if you worked with this subject, with these divisions, what would you see? You would see that the whole of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the service was presented in seven sections. Right? Now, what does the seventh section teach? Where does God summarize? Where does God end when he comes to the seventh section in chapter 31, verse 12? If you haven't read it, look at it now. I don't mind. Better for you to look at the word than at me, and you'll find he ends in a seventh. A Sabbath. Well, now, there we've got it. Six communications and a seventh. Very simple. whatever else you may find difficult. And if I were in a Bible reading and I was opening these things, I know the host of questions that would come at me. But just now, I think you see it, don't you? Six stages, six sections, whatever you will, and then a Sabbath. Well, we're only in the second book of our Bible. We're not very far from the days and the occasion when God did something similar on a similar way and in a similar period. We notice that when we open Genesis, we have creation, 6 days. And then we have a Sabbath. So you see, his order in creation is the same as his order in redemption. In the order of creation, we have 6 days, 6 sections, 6 steps, whatever you will, and then the Sabbath. God resting from his work and seeing all in its completeness. Now let me repeat. Here we come to the redemption book. And the core of the Exodus subject being the tabernacle, the whole system of tabernacle ministry is committed to Moses in 6 stages, consummating in a Sabbath. So there's a parallel unmistakably clear. Isn't it? Wow, so much for that. When we come to Genesis chapter 3, just as soon as that Sabbath is reached, we hear the hiss of the Sabbath. Ha, God said, and you know that whenever God speaks in his word, no matter when, it'll not matter where, there is always the counteraction of the adversary. There is always the hiss of the serpent. Now you make sure he doesn't vocalize through you or through me. That is, when the word of God is taught, and when the scriptures are made unmistakably clear, never be the mouthpiece of the devil to resist the ministry of God's word. That's habitually the work of the devil. So God's fair creation was marred by the appearance of the serpent and consequent disobedience to the word of God. I hope that my brethren in this meeting know where we are when we're at the end of chapter 31. For when we come to chapter 32, after the Sabbath has been identified, and the whole of the communication of God given to Moses, the next thing is you hear the hiss of the Sabbath. You hear the hiss of the Sabbath. What do you hear? What do you see? You see the adversary at work. You see the devil assaulting God. And you see the devil disrupting in the very midst of this experience. Now, I know that the people of God down in the valley did not know what was going on. I know that. But I'm looking at the moral consequence in this book. Get that. As soon as the Sabbath is reached in chapter 31, what does the devil do? He raises a golden calf. He'll get the worship of the people all right. He doesn't need to wait for a sanctuary. He doesn't need to wait for a tabernacle. He'll give them an offshoot. He'll give them an offset. So he assaulted God by raising an idol in the midst of his people. And in order to do that, I want you to notice, brethren, He appropriated gold that was intended for the sanctuary. You got that? When they took off those rings and so on and everything they had for this golden calf, remember, that was the fruit of redemption. Hope you know that. And God moved and motivated the Egyptians to give them what they owed them before they left. And when the devil got them in the valley, they lost sight of the ascended man. And having done that, they resorted then to make the calf. And you see, beloved, how that disrupted the Sabbath. When Moses came down, there was no communication. And from chapter 32, 33, 34, if you observe the work of the adversary, and you must, thank God for the work of the advocate. Moses made four journeys back into the presence of God and pleaded, first of all, that the punishment be reversed. And pleaded, secondly, that their pilgrimage be restarted. And thirdly, that the presence of God may be restored. And he said, if thy presence be not with us, carry us not up hence. There's no point in taking another step if this condition prevails any longer and God isn't with us. And he went the fourth time. And he got the promise renewed. My brethren, I tell you, there's ministry for our hearts. And before even Israel were conscious they had sinned, Moses went back up into the presence of God and pleaded that the anger of God and his indignation be turned away. What a preacher of the Lord Jesus. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Christ the righteous. One of the greatest examples of advocacy in the Word of God. Now, beloved, that gold that was purchased by redemption has been misplaced and misused. God intended that gold to form His sanctuary. I believe that with all my heart. But those people under the influence of evil, in open opposition to the word of God they had received in chapter 20, as we saw last night, they made an idol. And they worshipped. And they became totally immoral before it. What's the way to deal with that? Moses burned it with fire. And he ground it to powder. And he caused the people of God to drink it. He's applying the principle of Numbers 5. Now listen. As I told you last night, I believe that every born again soul that knows God and His truth is potential material for God's assembly. But the devil is using them to build a system that's going to be burned with the same fire in a day to come. Now you get that carefully. Get it clearly. Dear believers that love the Lord, and dear believers that don't seem to love His Word as much as they say they love the Lord, are building systems tonight that are moving inexorably toward the consummate harlot of Revelation 18 that's going to be burned with fire. And the devil's still misappropriating gold that was intended for the sanctuary. He's still doing it. And many dear souls put all their energy and all their money and all their fervor into a system that's not identifiable in the Word of God other than what it's moving toward. Now, where are you? Where am I? That's before we come to anything. There it is in the book before you. When you turn from what is of God, remember, you're simply, and I'm simply doing the devil's work, if that's it. You see how subtle the whole thing is? You see how sinful it became? You see how sorrowful it became? Think of what it wrecked upon the people of God. What a section. Chapter 32, 33, and 34. The will of God rejected. The will of God revealed. 25 to 31 in seven stages ending in a Sabbath. Would have been lovely if the next chapter had been where chapter 35 begins. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? But it doesn't. And brethren, listen, we must remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 stands today in light of this. No other foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid in Christ Jesus. And even we who build on that foundation are moving toward another application of the fire. For every man's work will be tried, will be burned with fire. Now, chapter 35 to 36, verse 7. The will of God relayed. Are we getting the picture? The will of God received, revealed. Right? Revealed. The will of God rejected. Now, chapter 35, the will of God relayed. Now, where does Moses begin? Are you looking at chapter 35? Moses begins where God ended. That good? That is, Moses begins with a seven. That's where God ended. God is ever moving toward the Sabbath of rest. And brethren, let me share something with you in your soul tonight. You'll never accomplish anything from God if you're not working from a Sabbath. You have to be at peace with God before you can accomplish anything for Him. And Moses begins where God ended. Now get that in your soul, you fellas. You young men there. See that now? God brought Moses to a Sabbath, but when Moses relays the mind of God to his people, he begins with the Sabbath. Chapter 35. And then he continues to relay the work of the Lord. And he goes on to chapter 36, verse number 7. So from chapter 36, verse 8. There's a long session now. Right through to chapter 40, 33. The will of God received. Received. And that, of course, brought the communication of chapter 35 and 36. It brought the construction of chapter 36 to 39. And then it brought the completion of chapter 39, 33 to 43. And then it brought the consecration. When the whole thing, beloved, from verse 1 of chapter 40, was brought before the Lord, and then the Lord directed. And we get this lovely expression, Moses said. Moses said. Moses said. And he put everything in order according to the mind of God. And then, at the end, verse 34, to the end of the chapter, the will of God realized. The glory of the Lord, rather the cloud first of all, came down, and then the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and there was glory outside, and there was glory inside. Now, beautiful. The will of God realized. Now, that's the whole session. I trust you'll see the value of my endeavor to put that before you. The will of God revealed. 25 right through to chapter 31. The will of God rejected. Chapter 32 to 34. Then the will of God reled. You remember we said last night that this receptacle of divine truth, as Moses was, must then communicate to the people. And he did that so well in the section again. And then that will received. And when that will of God was received in the communication, then they began to work. And they wrought until the work was finished. And then, when everything was brought into conformity to the mind of God, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, I do trust that you will be able to follow that as a simple outline on the remainder of this book. And then it will be a useful insight to the tabernacle material and the tabernacle structure. Because you would have to go back then to that section 25 to 27 and see that that also is punctuated by something which we will bring out in a moment or so. But just now, I want you to see the value of my simple outline of the book. Now, while it would be very interesting to start in these chapters and give a brief outline of the tabernacle, which of course is the main theme, I'm desisting from that for many reasons. Many reasons. I want to summarize that, of course. And the way I'm going to do it is to hinge my thoughts upon a word. One word. That from chapter 25 right through to chapter 40 occurs over 60 times. It's a word that introduces the theme so very, very thoughtfully and, of course, efficiently. You see, if in these earlier chapters we see the work of God, God working for his people, isn't it nice to see that from chapter 25 the people are working for him? I think that's good. And then when we think of the change that redemption has made, the last time we saw these people at work, they were working for a taskmaster, you remember in the early chapters of the Exodus. And they were moaning, and they were groaning, and their sorrows were many, and their tears would have produced a flood, because they were under the oppression of the mastery of Pharaoh in Egypt. And our first chapter tells us that they built storehouses for the Egyptians, for Pharaoh. And all their energy and all their sweat and toil and work, all that was engaged for the building of storehouses for Egypt. Now here are the same people. Redeemed, delivered, brought to God, And God is using their energies now to work for him. And instead of them, as they were previously building storehouses for the Egyptians, in these chapters they're building a sanctuary for God. That's a great change, isn't it? I'm sure we all acquiesce in that change. When we think of what we built in our unsaved days, when we think of what we established, when we think of where we put our energy and our thinking and our treasure and our time and all that, and think of how that has been transformed into putting all our energy into the things belonging to God. Well, surely that distinction is very evident in this chapter. And so that's the word. It's the word work. That word work occurs over 60 times from chapter 25 to chapter 40. It's a lovely word. Now, I want to describe that for you in some words that I do trust will be helpful. I want to see the wisdom for the work. The wisdom for the work. Chapter 31, please. Look at chapter 31. And verse number 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 36. Chapter 36 and verse 1. Then Rob Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord hath put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord commanded. Chapter 35 and verse 31, please. Chapter 35 and verse 31. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, look at 28 verse 3. 28 and verse 3. Now put these lovely verses together and you'll see the wisdom of the work. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Now that's very, very simple, isn't it? So, beloved, let us see the value of this word in relation to our present responsibilities. When we think of assembly life, we must think of work. We can't help but think of that. And while there are many that are not willing to work, thank God for all those that are. And where will they derive the wisdom for this work? Now, just watch out. And watch this carefully. Here is a nation of people, and for the greater part, those of the manhood race, of course, they were trained in the artistry of Egypt. They could build, they could make, and they could work. And even though their burdens were difficult, and the elements taken from them and reduced, yet they worked so industriously as to bring to Pharaoh all that he demanded, even though when he took things from them, they still were able to meet the demand of the production line. Why, they were skilled men. Because they were trained in making brick. But you know, beloved, there wasn't a particle of a brick used in the tabernacle. Not a particle. God didn't use the Egyptian skill in them. He didn't. He put a new skill in their hearts. He filled them with His Spirit. He didn't use their industrial ability or acumen that they proved themselves so worthy of in Egypt. No, God has something different, beloved. And while we thank God for anything that we may derive from this present world in terms of intelligence, in terms of education, in terms of ability, God doesn't need that, beloved. God will use it, but He doesn't need it. He can dispense with everything we picked from Egypt. As long as that person is filled with their Spirit, then there's the answer. There's the answer. So let us get that now. And you see, beloved, when we look at our generation, and to know they must aim and they should aim for whatever is before them, I think it's good in meetings like these that we get a good look at something and see the vast need of your country needs more than engineers. And it needs more than accountants. And it needs more than I could go right down the line and thank God for all of you that are that and more. But I tell you what it is needing. And you know this. It's needing men that know their God. And needing men, irrespective of their background at university, irrespective of their lack of it. The issue now is their knowledge of God in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. And that's just the bare language here, isn't it? I will fill them with my Spirit. And God said, in a very special way, let me announce this, in chapter 28, verse 3, He uses a term only used four times in your Bible. Spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom. Used in chapter 28, verse 3. Used in the last chapter of Deuteronomy concerning Joshua. Used, beloved, concerning our blessed Lord in Isaiah 11, verse 1, 2, and 3. And used of those beloved saints of which we form a part in Ephesians 1, 15, 16, and 17. The Spirit of wisdom. You go for all that you can get, beloved. But don't you make that the basis for your work for God. Say that. And don't try to operate what you have learned in an ungodly world in God's assembly. For there are two different places. And what the work of God needs today, in any area, in any country, in any locality, in any assembly, in this assembly, is wisdom for the work. And that wisdom from the Spirit of God. Now next, the willingness for the work. That's very simple. The willingness for the work. That's chapter 35 all through. And chapter 36. You know, some of us have had heart trouble. I don't mean with this ticker in here. I mean with a spiritual heart. You know that. And if there's anyone in the meeting tonight, young or old, has heart trouble before God, I'll tell you what to do. Get home tonight and get down on your knees before God and read 35-36. You will find 14 times an answer to your heart trouble. Willing-hearted, wise-hearted, and all the kind of hearts that are necessary for the work of God are described in chapter 35-36. 14 times the word is used. 14 times, double perfection. And you know, beloved, that's our difficulty. The work of these seats for whatever, and the work for tomorrow, and the work is often left to a few. We come in the places sitting here. Somebody must work. Is it you? And you know, I'm sitting in places in different countries and I hear announcements and I say, well, it's obvious that brethren are having difficulty here. There must be a few not willing to work when you hear the announcements. I'm not saying that's here. I don't think that's here. But you know, we must think of it on a broad acreage, beloved. Are we really willing hearted? I'm so willing with these people. So willing were they, as we will see in a moment, that Moses just had to put up his hand and say, enough! Enough. And so there was willingness to work. And then, I want you to see the workmanship of the work. When you look at that tabernacle, could you go home tonight and get a paper and pencil or pen? And I would be interested to what you draw. I'd like you to see how many you would discover. Could you write down a list of all the trades that were employed for the building of the tabernacle? Could you? You think of the carpenter. You think of the silversmith. You think of the goldsmith. You think of the embroiderer, the weaver. You think of the engraver. You think of the tanner with the skins. And just think of the coppersmith with the copper. And just think of all the skills that are involved and all the trades that were employed by the living God to bring this tabernacle into existence. And for the diversity of the work and the variety of the need, God gave them all the ability. So we get the straight word, workmanship of the work. Every need was met. What a sight it must have been when those people saw the fruit of their spirit energized labor filled with the glory of God. Well, surely, beloved, the only thing that would equal that is the diversity and the variety that is seen in God's assembly. The passage that I put over this thought of the workmanship of the work is, of course, 1 Corinthians 12. And we are in an assembly, and you're in an assembly, and the variety of need is tremendous. And the detail of the work that is demanded requires spiritual skill. I do trust we have got the workmanship of the work. Then we have the wealth for the work. That would be seen where I had you already in chapter 36, verses 2 to 7. And you know, beloved, when you read 25, 1 to 9, where does God begin in that verse? In that section. When God says to Moses, take from them my offering, from the children of Israel, what does he say? He starts with gold. With gold. Well, where did Genesis begin? Genesis began with God giving gold to man. The gold of the land was good. The first mention of gold is in Genesis. In Exodus, it begins with man giving gold to God. And God taking it. And you see, all that these people are doing is they're handing back to God what God gave to them. This gold is the fruit of redemption. They were penniless paupers in Egypt. But God motivated the hearts of the Egyptians, as we have seen. And they had to give them. And when they gave it out, they went and they brought the riches with them. And now, says God, take that gold. And they gave it. And they gave it. They gave their silver. And they gave their copper. And they gave their blue. And their scarlet. And the linen. And they gave it. And they gave it until the whole wealth of their giving was so great that Moses had to tell them to desist. Now, what is the watchword for the work? The watchword. What is the watchword in the assembly? Well, now, I told you how that this section was punctuated. Look at chapter 25, will you please? And I want you to look right down at verse 9. Verse 9, according to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. A clear reference to the mount, the pattern. Look at chapter 25, verse 40. And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount. Right? Look, please, at chapter 26, verse number 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Right? Look at chapter 27 and verse 8. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount. So shall they make it. After that, there's only the court, and that's it. So you see, this communication of the tabernacle is now in itself divided into four. By the reference to the mount, the pattern, and what was showed Moses. And that brought us, that brings us rather, to where we were last night when we spoke about Hebrews 8 and verse 5. That God warned Moses, the vice versa, the same word as he did with Noah, chapter 11. See that thou make all things according to the pattern which I showed thee in the mount. Now, one time I was in the night shift during the war, and there was a brother in the machine shop in the tool room beside me, and he was a dear brother in Christ. He's gone home not so very long ago, and he was very kind to me. He helped me tremendously, and he was helping me on these points, this very point of pattern. He was a pattern maker, actually. He had worked for Harlan Wolfe's in early days as a pattern maker. And he says, Tom, this might be useful to you someday. I know I was only a wee fellow at the time, but I got it in my soul. He said, one time we were given a job to do. And of course, being a pattern maker is a very tedious task. And they made a pattern, a molding for a particular part of a ship. And when they brought out the casting, it was absolutely perfect. It just measured up to all the dimensions required that were on the blueprint. And those men said, now look, you have no idea how tedious it is. They said, now look, there's no point in us going about and putting this whole mold together again and doing all that's necessary. I tell you what we'll do, these men said. We'll take what we have made and we'll put it into the sand and we'll allow the material to flow in. And they did that, you know. And then after they had made two or three, one friend said, well, I think what we should do is just check on things here. And they found it didn't meet up. You see, they dispensed with the pattern. And they resorted to what they had made. What they had made looked very, very good. It just seemed to be absolutely perfect and likely it was. But when they started on and on, they got away gradually from the original pattern, and when they ended up, they had to scrap the whole thing because it wasn't according to the pattern. Now, you would never forget that. You would never forget that the longest day you live. That dear brother just had to tell me that once. I grasped it like that. And brethren, can we not learn that? It looks very good what we do. But let us see it in light of the pattern. And that's the test. Because that's what's going to be up there. Not what I have done. But what God has said. And here is God telling this man. Here's the watchword, Moses. The watchword. In your work. Here it is, punctuating these chapters. Now, of course, brethren, if I had my model here, and I might bring it the next time I come, I don't know. A difficult thing to bring. But if I did, I would point out the significance of these sections. I'm not going to do it now, you wouldn't come the next time. See? But they have significance. Obviously, they must. They divide these things into a way. God's word is like that. I told you that already. Those seven, thus saith the Lord's, they do tremendous work, you know. They're doing tremendous work in those verses, in those chapters. And these four references to the mount within that section is doing tremendous work for us. God isn't putting these things just to fill the page, you know. God is illuminating your mind through his word. And I know you might have 40 books on the tabernacle. I have plenty too. But I just like to keep to this one, if you don't mind me telling you that. Now I look at them all and I find that there's this and that about them that I don't agree with. But that's not the issue. The issue is the watchword is the pattern. Now look at chapter 38, please, verse 24. Chapter 38. All the gold that was occupied for the work. You see this great word work? And all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents. And 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver. Right? And verse 27, verse 28, and verse 29, and the brass, and so on. What's this? This is the weight of the work. You never knew, did you? But I hope and sure you did, that all the thing was weighed. The whole thing was weighed. Brethren, can I appeal to you tonight? Every particle of work that you're doing is going to be weighed. Going to be weighed. That is, before it reached the climax and the glory of the Lord filled it, it was not only wrought, but it was wed. Wed. In Ezra, as you know, in that great chapter 8, verse 25, dear Ezra gets things wed to him. The vessels that were in Babylon, and they were wed in the presence of those men. And they take a long journey. And then in verse number 33, when they reached Jerusalem in the house of God, the vessels were wet again. Why? To see if they had lost weight in the journey. Now God has weighed out to you truth. And you're responsible to hold that for God. And when you stand at the judgment seat, it's going to be wed again. And that's why Paul says, I have kept the faith. What God wear out to him, he has carried it in light of the moment. It's going to be wed again. And that's why he says to Timothy, you have got something wed to you. A deposit. You guard it. Guard it with your life. Because it's going to be wed up there. The Lord weigheth the heart. He tries it.
He knows it. He sees it. He looks on it. But remember, He wears it. And it's going to be the scales of the sanctuary. And you know, He said that. It was great Hannah that sung that in the presence of God when she was misjudged by Eli. He tried to weigh out her little song, didn't he? He tried to weigh out her little prayer. He said, the woman's drunk. But she says, Lord, by Thee, these things are weighed. She knew that. Now, don't smile, but I'm only started, you know. Really only started. All I'm going to do now is just tell you what's remaining. That's the word right through. But now, there is beaten work. Okay, you can work at this until you see me again, if ever you do. There's beaten work. Beaten work. And there's cunning work. And there is needlework. And there is wreathen work. Wreathen work. That is those chains that link the ephod with the, that link the breastplate with the ephod. Shoulders of the priest. Were wreathen work. And then there was woven work. And then there was network. And then there was engraving work. I like that. I'm going to pause there a moment. The work of the engraver. Paul says, I'm that. When he looks at his ministry, he sees it's comparatively easy to write on tables of stone. You go through the cemetery. You go through the cenotaphs. You go through the buildings. You see engraving on stone. You take a hammer and chisel. Now they can do it with expert computer machinery. And it's beautiful. Well, it's comparatively easy, says Paul. But I went to Corinth. Not with hammer and chisel. But he says, I have written on the flabby, fleshy tables of the heart. If someone asked you with a barrel pen to write on a piece of stone, you could write fairly well, couldn't you? But if you went into a butcher's shop and he handed you a whole side of meat and asked you to sign your name on that, it's hard to make an impression. But Paul said that's what the ministry has done in Corinth. Fleshy tables of the heart. And he has made impression with the ministry of Christ, with the new covenant. He has engraved things that eternity will never, never erase. Brethren, there's need for the work of the engraver tonight. That these young men here and these young women will get an impression, an influence of never, never be eradicated by time or circumstances. And finally, there's the work of the apothecary. What a work. Knowing the kind of incense to compound that will give an aroma in the presence of God that will feed the heart of God. Eh? It's lovely to come to an assembly and listen to brethren that are really doing the work of the apothecary. God bless you.